Turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Seems hard to believe that our week is nearing a close. Just two more sessions in the book of Ruth, and one more with Elijah. I trust that they've been helpful to you and an encouragement to you. You remember our story began with a family during the time of the judges, when that judges cycle was taking place, a time of judgment, and they left Bethlehem because of the famine in the land. They went to Moab, and instead of staying there where God had told them to be, and they reaped the result of sin. And Naomi felt the terrible consequences of sin as they were there much longer than they planned. It took them farther than they wanted to go. Their sons married Moabite women. They paid a greater cost than they wanted to pay with the death of her husband and the death of her two sons. And then God sent word that there was food in the land. God had given his people food, and so she decided to go home. The two daughters were going to go back with her, but she said, listen, the way it's set up in Israel, there's no way for me to provide for you. There's no hope for you. Go back to your own people. May you find husbands in Moab. And so Orpah went, but Ruth said no. And so she says to her very, very strongly, go back to your people. Go back to your gods. And Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And there on that road, Ruth made a choice because she had seen some reality. And she committed herself to the God of Israel. And each of us have to make that choice as we walk the road of life. We are on a road that leads to a lost eternity. And we need to decide what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. And we stand like Ruth and have, do we respond? And do we put our trust in the one that God has indicated we're to trust, his son, the Lord Jesus? And so they come back. Naomi is bitter, angry with God. She went out, she says, full, but she came back empty because God's hand has been against her. Don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, call me bitter because of what I've gone through. But God's at work, and he brought them back in the barley harvest season, so that he could provide for their short-term needs. And Boaz is there, which is going to be their long-term needs. And we saw that God's guiding, and he's at work. And so Ruth goes to her mother-in-law and says to her, listen, let me go and glean. That's what God had provided. And she was being obedient to God's directions that were known. And she went out to glean. She said, let me go where I may find favor in someone's eyes. And so she goes out to glean. And God leads her to Boaz's field. She happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz. And we see that principle of as we're obedient to God and do what he's asked us to do, we can look for God to open doors. And then she worked hard at doing what's right. When Boaz came out, his overseer could say, this woman's been out here working hard and gleaning. She's worked hard all day. And then Boaz comes up to her, and he extends to her some wonderful kindnesses. And we said the principle was work hard at doing what's right, and then you can look for God's encouragement. And so he says, listen, you can drink from the water pots. He invites her to join him for the meal. He says, you stay with my women. I told the men not to harm you, and you stay in my fields where you'll be safe. And then the one she doesn't know about, he tells the men, drop some grain. Help this girl out. As God encourages her. And she says, why are you doing this for me? And he says, because of your reputation, your kindness to Naomi is known. Your sacrifice of leaving family and home is known. And your faith that you've come under the wings of the God of Israel is known. And she built a reputation. And then she was patient. She worked all the barley harvest, and she worked all the wheat harvest. 4 months she was out there gleaning. And so now we come to chapter 3. Naomi's been watching all this. Her heart has been pricked. She knows that God is at work. She even acknowledges that. In verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi has begun to see God at work. And so as we come to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with your soul?'" We said at the first night that the theme of Ruth is love story. And Ruth is a multiple love story. Naomi's love for Ruth, Ruth's love for Naomi, Boaz's love for Ruth, God's love for all of us. And the importance of love is seen in the fact that without the events of chapter 3, the blessings of chapter 4 will never happen. Love is the glue that binds everything together in the book of Ruth. And you know, it is the same today. Love is important. Our world knows that love is important. The unsaved know that love is important. They sing songs like, "Love makes the world go round. All we need is love." But their problem is, they don't know what love is. They know love's important, but they mix it up with lust, or they mix it up with emotional feelings. And they do not understand what real love is. And I like chapter 3 because chapter 3 tells us what real love is. And the Bible is clear that love is important. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." We says the words "above all" are more properly rendered "before all" in importance. That love is a prerequisite to all the other aspects of Christian duty. It's the most important thing. Love. And then we have 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speaking about spiritual gifts, and Paul says, "I'll show you a better way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Eric Strutt's going to speak to you guys next week. And I was at a conference where he and I were both speaking, and he was speaking on 1 Corinthians 13. And he was speaking on this first verse, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." And he had brought two big pots from the kitchen. And he started talking to us, and he started banging. I thought about doing this. He just started banging those pots together. And he was trying to talk, and he was banging and banging and banging those pots. And he said, "Now, isn't that irritating?" And he says, "That's what it's like when people speak, but they have no love. It's just irritating." And love is so important. So the question is, what is real love? What does real love look like? Well, we're going to see three pictures of real love in chapter 3. And the first thing I learn is that real love is sacrificial. It is not self-seeking. Look at, again, chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?'" I want what's best for you. I want to provide for you. And then look at verse 2. "Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maid you were?" Is not Boaz our kinsman? Look back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a great man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz was Naomi's kinsman. Boaz was the one that Naomi was supposed to marry. And yet, when she comes to chapter 3, her heart's been moved, because real love begins with God. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And if God has been working in Naomi's angry, bitter heart, and she's been seeing God working and providing for them, and she sees in that 30 pounds that Ruth brought home, this is unusual. God's doing some kindness towards us, and God has warmed her heart. Now she wants to help Ruth, and she's willing to sacrifice what is her position for Ruth. And she's willing to give up her position that Ruth might have it. Most of the time when people use the word love, they have the idea of something valued because of the benefit it gives. A lot of times people say, I love my church. And I say, that's great. Why is that? Oh, I like the music. I like the speaker. Or I like this. Or I like that. And they're always talking about value they get. But real love talks about loving something even if it costs you. It is sacrificial. And Naomi loved Ruth. And she wanted the best for Ruth. And she wanted that even if it would cost her. And she says in verse 1, I want rest. I want security for you. And the way you're going to get that is by letting Boaz be the kinsman redeemer. And I'm going to give up my position as him being my kinsman redeemer. And I'm going to transfer that to you because I love you. And I want you to be provided for. I suspect Boaz was closer to Naomi's age than Ruth's age, from something that Boaz says later. The second thing that's true is that love, real love, is submissive to the Word of God. It is not self-serving. You say, well, where do you get that? Look at verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet, and lie down, then he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered and said, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said to her, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. You say, well, what's happening here? Well, at harvest time, what they would do is they would bind the crops up into sheaves. You saw that back here as the men would cut the grain down and they would tie them into sheaves. And when they got those sheaves in big bundles, they would bring a camel or a mule. And they would have a pile on this side and a pile on this side, and they'd walk that camel between it and either have it kneel, or they would lift it up, and they would put those bundles of grain on top of that animal, and they would carry it to the top of a hill. And on the top of that hill, they had pounded out a round spot that was about 30 to 50 feet in diameter. And they would put the grain in the center of that circle. And then they would pull some of it out onto that circle, and they would go over it with a threshing board. A threshing board were some boards held together, and on the bottom side of that board, there were some rocks attached to it, pounded into that board. So as they were pulled across, a man riding on it, using a goad to stick the oxen or the donkeys that were pulling him, as he was pulled over that grain, the pieces of grain would be knocked loose from the shaft of the grain, and the chaff would be taken off of it. And so then they would take a winnowing fork and they would throw it up in the air. And being on top of a hill, as the breezes came over, the lighter pieces of the stem of the grain and the chaff, that's the word I'm looking for, thank you. The chaff would blow away and the grain would fall down. And so they would do that several times until it was mostly grain. They would sweep the grain off to the side, pull more down, and they would continue doing that, working all day long to get the grain separated from the chaff. And so Boaz has been doing that. And now Boaz is out in the field, and of course they would stay out there through the night to guard the grain. Because if they went back home, someone would steal it. We had a man in Iowa that worked late in his field at night, harvesting his corn, and it got very late, and he didn't want to haul it all back to the farmstead, and he had several rows of corn there, and he said, "I'll just pull these grain carts behind this stand of corn. Nobody will see it, and I'll pick it up in the morning." And in the morning, it was long gone. Probably hauled to another county. Corn has no name on it. And so they were able to sell that corn, and it was long gone. So in that day, the men would have a feast out there around the grain with their workers, and they would sleep by the grain to protect it. And so Naomi said, "Listen, I want you to go out there, and I want you to watch. I want you to put on your very best clothes. I want you to go out there. I want you to watch. And when you see Boaz lay down by the grain, I want you to mark where he is. And after everybody's gone to sleep, I want you to creep in and I want you to uncover his feet." You say, "Well, why would she do that?" Have you ever had your spouse pull the blanket off you at night? If you want to wake someone at night and not wake everybody else, just uncover their feet. If she whispered, "Boss! Somebody else is going to hear." Uncovering his feet is going to wake him up sooner or later. And so Boaz is laying there, and she comes down, she creeps near his feet, she pulls the blanket off his feet, and he, in the middle of the night, says verse 8, "The man was startled, and he bent forward, and a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she said, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.'" You say, "Well, what does that mean?" When we get married in this country, very often we give wedding rings, a double ring ceremony, where the groom gives a ring to the bride, and the bride gives a ring to the groom, and it's a sign that they are married, that they have made vows to each other, and the rings are a sign of those vows. In a Jewish wedding, the man and woman would be standing up front in front of the people, and then he would take his cloak and he would put it over her. And he would say, "This woman is now under my protection. This woman is under my care. I am now responsible for this woman." She actually uses the same words that we saw over in verse 12 of chapter 2, where Boaz says, "May the Lord reward your work, your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." She is saying to Boaz, "I want you to marry me. I want you to fulfill your role as kinsman redeemer in God's plan because I'm your close relative." And notice his response. Verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz says to her, "Listen, you've been talked about. You've got a reputation. People are aware of your kindness. They're aware of your faith. They're aware of your sacrifice. They're aware of your hard work. You have a good reputation. You could have batted your baby Browns at some young man in town, and he would have been very interested. You could have even got yourself probably a rich young husband. And you're willing to marry probably an older man so that you will raise up children to your husband's line, and his name will not be cut off from the land of Israel. She was being not submissive to Naomi, she was being submissive to the word of God. That is where all of this comes from. You ask him to be the kinsman redeemer. Why? Because that's God's plan. And she was, and Naomi was saying, this is the plan of God for you to be redeemed, for you to find a place here in Israel, for you to raise up a name for my son. And Boaz says, you could have had any young man. But this kindness far surpasses just the kindness of coming back with Naomi and working all these days to provide for Naomi and doing all this to help your mother-in-law. You're going way beyond that. You're willing to marry someone, to raise up a child so that Naomi's line doesn't die out in the land of Israel. And she's being submissive to the word of God. Real love is obedient to the word of God. That's what defines what real love is. What does God say is the best? What does God say is the best action for me to take to another person in a certain set of circumstances? I only exercise real biblical love when my actions line up with the word of God, and I submit to the word of God. Not only is love meant to be sacrificial, but it's meant to be submissive to the word of God. And then the third thing is, it's single-minded. Look at verse 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. I wonder how her heart was at that moment. I sense that she likes Boaz. He may be a little older, but I sense that she really cares for this guy. And all of a sudden he says, wonderful, you've committed yourself to marrying the kinsman redeemer. By the way, there's another guy you've never met, and he's closer than me. But don't you worry about it. Because remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. I wonder how well she slept. But he says, I'm single-minded. I will take care of it. Look at what else he does. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He protects her reputation. He wakes her up before people can tell. He says, I want you to get out of here before anybody suspects anything, attaches any question mark to your character. We had a young man in our meeting, and he fell in love with a young girl. Her mom and dad were missionaries. They were back in the States for a little while, and they had to go and visit some assemblies and share about their work. And it was summertime. And so that father said to this young man, who I think they were engaged by that time, he said, listen, while we're gone, I do not want you to enter my house alone with my daughter. You can come over, you can sit on the porch. Do not enter my home alone with my daughter while we're out of town. And so they left for a month, and this young man told me, he said, you know, we'd go over and sit on the porch. It was hot. She'd go and get something to drink, but I never entered that home. When the dad came back, a few days passed, and he called the young man into his study, and he said, I want to thank you for not coming in the house while we were gone and being in this house alone with my daughter. And he said, well, I didn't, but how did you know? He said, three neighbors have mentioned to me that they noticed that every time you were over here, you were outside the house. You never once went inside the house to be alone with my daughter. And they have no question marks about my daughter's character because of your actions. He guarded her reputation because he was single-minded in his love for her. And when I speak at camp, I tell young teenage men, you need to guard the reputation of any person you date. And I tell girls, you go with guys who guard your reputation. Don't go with guys who are willing to put a question mark by your reputation. He single-mindedly guarded her reputation. Verse 15, again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. And so she held it, and he measured six measures of barley, that's 60 pounds, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave for me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settled it today. He was single-minded. We had a young man who was interested in a girl in our assembly. And so he came and he was courting her, and he was getting to know her parents real well. But see, there was another guy who was getting to know her real well. And I really liked this guy. And I said to him, you can always win over the parents later. Win the girl. Win the girl. He didn't listen. He lost the girl. The parents were always a little sad. Not that they didn't like the other guy, but they were always a little sad because he was so impressed. They were so impressed by this young man. But he didn't single-mindedly pursue the girl. And he lost the girl. And Boaz is going to single-mindedly take care of it because real love says, listen, I'm going to deal with this. It's sacrificial. I'm going to be submissive to the Word of God, and I'm going to pursue this because I love you. And I'm going to pursue this because I want what's best for you, and I'm going to put some effort into it. You know what I like about this chapter? Is this chapter really is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. You know, the love of the Lord Jesus was sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus sacrificed so that we can have the glories of heaven. Years ago I was at a camp in Missouri, and I would do things around the camp for them if they wanted, and the camp director came to me and said, listen, I want you to come with me. I have a job for you to do. He said, wear the worst clothes you got, clothes that you can burn afterwards or throw away. And so I went and got some clothes and put them on. I said, what are we doing? He said, we're going to clean out the big septic tank. It's plugged up, and this thing was probably, oh, I suppose 10 feet by 15 feet and about 4 or 5 feet deep, and we climbed up on the edge and we were going to stir it up and get this septic tank working again. And as we got down there and I saw what it was, I said, I got to run back to my room. He said, what do you got to go back there for? He said, I told you to put on dirty clothes that you weren't going to need. I said, well, see, I was much thinner then. You have to remember this. And my wedding ring would slip. Now it won't slip off. But back in those days, my wedding ring would come off so easily. And I said, you see, my wedding ring will slip right off. And if it falls in there, I'm not going in after it. And my wife won't understand that. So I'm going to put it where it's safe up in the room. Jesus Christ came down to a sin-filled world, much worse than a septic tank, for the Holy Son of God. And he went in. He went in for us. He sacrificed. He went to the cross for us because he loved us. And that's the way love is. It sacrifices. Not only did he sacrifice, he was submissive to the Word of God. He said to his disciples, "Do not think that I can not call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" He came and was obedient to the scriptures. When that soldier reared back to punch him in the face, he could have spoken one word, and that fist would have been grabbed by an angry angel. When they went to pound those nails through his hands and feet, one word from him, and 6,000 angels would have been there. The Romans only had 2.5 legions of soldiers in all of Palestine, in the entire area. 12 legions of angels would have been there immediately. And he didn't do it, because he was being submissive to the Word of God, to the plan of the Father. And then it's single-minded. He said in John 12:27, "Now is my heart troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. And Luke records, "And it came about that when the days were approaching for his ascension, his going up to Jerusalem and his death, that he resolutely set his face to go up to Jerusalem." Isaiah says he set his face as a flint. He was single-minded. Single-minded to go to the cross. Single-minded to save you and me from a lost eternity. Paul says, listen, that kind of love constrains me. There's a camp I go to in Kansas. One week I was there with a girl, and a couple days into the camp, she came to me. And she said, "I understand from what you're saying that I'm lost. I'm a sinner, and if you're right, if what you're saying is right, I'm headed to a place called hell. But," she says, "if I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I will lose all my friends." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I'm part of a group, and we party, and we do drugs, and we do alcohol, and there's sex involved." And she says, "I'm part of this popular crowd, and if I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, if I understand you correctly," she said, "then I have to give that up, and they will all desert me, and I will be all alone." And I said, "You're right." I said, "You'll have to give that up." I said, "How do you know that maybe God won't use you to win a lot of them?" I said, "But I have to tell you, you're right. To follow Christ and to commit to Christ means you're going to have to put an end to that kind of lifestyle." And she said, "Well, I'm going to have to think about that." Out there, there's a road that goes around the main building. And when you want to talk, you walk the road. And several times we went out to that road and we walked the road. I would see her sitting in chapel, and I'd see her friends when we would start talking about being saved and giving your life to Christ and trusting Him. They would try to bump her. They'd try to get her looking at them, not listening. And I could really sense the battle that was going on. The last night of camp came, and she wasn't there. So I looked out over the audience of kids. She wasn't there. I thought maybe she'd gone home. I didn't know it, but the camp director and a couple others had noticed it, and they were searching the camp for her. On the far end of the camp, there's a little prayer chapel that they built way out where kids could go out, and they wanted some time alone. She and another one of her friends had decided to not come to chapel, but to go out to that prayer chapel and make a decision. The last time I talked to her, we were walking the road, and she said, "How can you ask me to make this decision where I'm going to be all alone?" And I said to her, "I can't. But the love of Jesus Christ for you, what He suffered for you, how much He loves you, He can ask. I can't." I said, "The one you've got to answer to is the Lord Jesus. Is that kind of love worthy a response?" After the last chapel was over, we were signing some of the little yearbooks they give out at that camp and having some refreshments. And all of a sudden I found this girl at my shoulder. She said, "I want you to sign my yearbook." And I said, "Well, I'm glad to see you. I didn't see you in chapel." And she said, "Yeah, I had a decision to make." And I said, "What did you decide?" And she said, "I decided somebody who loved me that much was worthy of my trust. And I've committed myself to him." And she said, "And wonderfully, my friend has done the same thing. So there's two of us going back that know the Savior." Let me ask you, we're called to love the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to love the lost, to sacrifice, to love them when it doesn't benefit us, when it even costs us, to love them in a way that lines up with the Word of God, to love them in a way that's single-minded, that I care about this person so much, I'm willing to really invest myself, even though it's difficult, because I'm committed to that person. You know, today, it's so often people get offended so easily. People walk away from each other so easily. People... And the Lord Jesus calls us to love one another. I don't call you to do that. This one who took the blows to the face where they ripped his beard off, where they laid his back open like a plowed field, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. This one who hung on the cross, and God took all your sins and all my sins and poured them over him and judged him with all the righteous wrath of God that we deserved, this one calls you and me to love our brothers and sisters in Christ this way. To love those that are lost this way. To be a fragrance of his love in this world. How do you respond to that love? Is there somebody right now in your thoughts that you need, for the Lord's sake, to love? For the Lord to be sacrificial, single-minded, loving them in a way that lines up with the Word of God. If you don't, ask the Lord to give you someone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, and that you've given us a home in heaven that we don't deserve. You've given us the right to be called the children of God that we don't deserve. That you came after us when we had no interest in you at all. And Lord, we pray, we are selfish, we are self-serving. We are not that way by nature, but we pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way that the world would see a glimpse of Christ's love in our lives. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.